Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 22, beginning at verse 22. "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise or in any way, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." Heavenly Father, as we open your word, please reveal it to us. And please bless the people listening. And we give you praise, glory, and honor. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. And once again, I'm feeling a bit under the weather. I'm congested, and now I have a cough. Please bear with me. Please pray for this evangelist, and also that God would continue to help me, as He's abundantly done, to preach the Word of God. Please pray for the radio broadcast, and also for the evangelistic meetings that I talked to you about a week or two ago. Please pray for Old Paths Tabernacle. I've got a little bit of information about this work on my website, and also on oldpathstabernacle.org. And also on Facebook. If you're on Facebook, please find me. Please find the work. And please join the Old Paths Tabernacle group and say hello. And remember, we're still looking for a place to meet. Please ask God to help us to locate a suitable venue. And when we do begin to meet, please consider attending the services. Thank you very much. "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry." Perhaps you've studied in the Gospels, where Jesus was kind to the poor, and he told his disciples to be kind to the poor. Perhaps you've read in the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, that we should love our enemies, and do good to those that unjustly persecute us. God cares for people, and He specifically cares for poor people. This warning that we read right here is repeated several times in the Old Testament. God cares for poor people, and we need to care for poor people and remember them and not afflict them, not oppress them, not put obstacles in their path. In Isaiah chapter 58, the great book on biblical fasting, which isn't about abstaining from food, but about getting our heart right toward others. "If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry," etc. There's a promise of blessings of the Holy Spirit to those that go out of their way to help the poor. He says in verse 25, "If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be unto him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury." In other words, if you lend him $10, next week don't go asking for 11 back. Don't charge any interest to the poor. "If thou take at all thy neighbor's raiment or garment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious, gracious to the poor." God watches out for the little guy. Jesus said that he has his eye on the sparrow, talking to the disciples. telling them of his care for them. He watches for the sparrow, and he says, "We're worth more than many sparrows." God cares for the little guy. In the next chapter, chapter 23, in verse 3, "Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause." Further down in verse 10, he's talking to farmers. And we understand that a farmer, he risks a lot. His crops could be destroyed by perhaps a drought or a flood. He risks a lot in planting his seed. But he says in verse 10, "And 6 years thou shalt sow thy land and gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of my people may eat." That the poor of my people may eat. Obviously, this is talking about the Sabbath rest for the land. Every seventh year, you were not supposed to plant in that particular field. 6 years you could plant, the seventh you would let it lie fallow. And it mirrors the Sabbath day. 6 days shalt thou labor, and on the seventh thou shalt not do any work. But God cares for poor people. In this city, we have a number of people that don't have jobs, don't have food, don't have clothes. I've not been, but they tell me downtown there's the wall, that they call it, the wall, where a number of homeless people gather. And a number of church groups will go on a certain day or a certain night or whatever, and they'll pass out food and clothes, and maybe they'll have some sort of a service to try and tell them about the Lord. If your church is involved in that, perhaps you might consider helping them, because God cares for poor people. Now, we said last time that these three chapters, chapter 21, chapter 22, and chapter 23, God takes his time to give judgments or statutes or laws. In chapter 20, God had given the Ten Commandments. And those are the great Ten Commandments, the great Ten Laws. But he gives other statutes, other judgments, what have you. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, "The words that I speak unto you, they are life." In reading these laws, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, it's perhaps easy to get bogged down and distracted in the detail of this. As we go into the study next time, when we begin to talk about the tabernacle of Moses, some of those passages are detailed, and many people will kind of gloss over it, thinking, well, this is just detail. I think I get the big picture, and they'll move on. But every jot and every tittle, God insists be crossed and dotted. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, that's what we should feast on. I remember one time reading in Chronicles, in the begats, such and so begat so and so, and he begat so and so. But God gave me a sermon in the begats. Perhaps one of the most boring places in the entire Bible would be to read about people giving birth to other people. We don't know who any of these people are. But in the begats, God gave me a sermon. And all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable to the Christian. We can learn from the details. If we'll study, if we'll think about what we're reading, maybe we'll remember something Jesus said in the book of Luke, perhaps, as we're reading in the book of Deuteronomy. Here's an example for you. In this chapter, chapter 23, verse 4, "If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldst forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him." Now let's think about this. You've got a person that you know you don't get along with. He's your enemy, or he hates you, or you hate him. And the Scripture says if you see his ass, or his ox, or let's say anything that belongs to him. And there's a problem. In this case, the burden on the animal's back is too great, and the animal has fallen down and is struggling under the burden. This is the man that hates you. That's his ox. You're to do like the Good Samaritan did, and take time to help that animal whose owner you hate. If you wonder where Jesus got his parables, if you wonder where he got the Sermon on the Mount, a good bit of it is from the law. It's from the Pentateuch. We're to love our enemy. Jesus said that in Matthew. We're to care for those that despitefully use us, and to pray for them. And again, these are things from the law, from the little details that God gives in his law. But Jesus turns around and is able to preach the Sermon on the Mount because of this verse right here. Let's look at verse 9. And thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now in this case, a stranger is a foreigner, someone that's from another country, someone that is not a Jew. And obviously he's speaking to Jews here. Thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger. You know exactly what it's like to be a stranger, to be in a different country, to be away from your family, away from the things that you know, seeing as you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You remember the Jews, when we started this book, in chapter 1 of Exodus, they were slaves in the land of Egypt. They built the pyramids. They built the different things that we think is archaeological finds in the land of Egypt. And they did so as slaves. And God is reminding them that they too were slaves. God is with them. God is about to build them a tabernacle, a tent in the wilderness. But he's reminding them that they were delivered from slavery. They were delivered from Egyptian bondage. They were set free. And why? Because of the lamb that was slain and the blood put on the doorpost and the lintel. When the death angel came, the angel saw the blood, and he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And again, God's people were slaves. They were forgotten. They worked and didn't really get paid. They were not free to do anything except what the master said. They know what it's like to be slaves, and they know what it's like to be set free. But we have a better covenant. We know that all of these things that I just said foretold the coming of Christ. Moses, the deliverer, led his people free. Jesus, our deliverer, led us free from sin. The lamb that was slain, a lamb for a house, in his blood, satisfied God, satisfied that death angel, and the angel passed over. As we put our trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary, his blood covers and washes away our sin. But we're to remember what it's like to be lost, to be a stranger to God. We're to remember and not forget what it's like perhaps to be a drunk or strung out or on crack or in a broken marriage or something. We're to remember what it's like, how we used to be. And when we see somebody in that same situation, we should have compassion for those that are in the situation we used to be in. Be not high-minded, but fear, Paul said. We should never condemn a sinner. Now, if they're doing something wrong, obviously they're doing something wrong, we shouldn't go along with that. We should perhaps tell them, hey, man, you're doing wrong. But we shouldn't look down upon them. We should have compassion on the guy that's doing wrong and is mired in sin, because we too were mired in sin before Jesus came and picked us up. It's a good thing to attend church. It's a good thing to be in Sunday school. It's a good thing to have nice clothes, to attend a good service. But let's not forget where we came from. He says in verse 14 through verse 17, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from the land of Egypt. And none shall appear before me empty. The feast of harvest, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. I won't spend a lot of time on the feasts now. They're covered in more detail in, I think it's the book of Leviticus, and they're more than just the three feasts. But these three feasts, God said to the Jews that they should appear at God's house and later on in Jerusalem. Now this first feast has to do with salvation. Salvation for the Jew, and obviously as Christians, we look to our heavenly deliverer. We look to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This first feast, unleavened bread and Passover, has to do with the cross of Calvary. The next feast, the feast of harvest or first fruits, the first fruits of thy labors, it says. In other words, when the farmer would plant his crops, and he would wait 2 or 3 months, however long it took. But the first little bit that became ripe, if it was wheat or it was grapes or something, the first little bit that became ripe, he was supposed to harvest that and give it to God, to sacrifice it to God. This feast is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn from the dead. So the first feast, Passover and unleavened bread, deals with the cross. The second feast, harvest or first fruits, deals with the resurrection. This is our victory. This is our wonderful victory in Christ. He hung on the cross for us, our sins purged and washed away. But we're justified by His resurrection. Hallelujah! Glory to God! Hallelujah! Our sins washed away at Calvary. And that's great. But then comes the resurrection, and we will be resurrected with Him. Hallelujah! We have complete and total victory in this life, in the life to come. We have total victory over the enemy and his works. Yes, our sins are washed away, but then, 3 days later, He rose up from the grave. Hallelujah! Thank God. Thank God that He rose up from the grave. But this final feast of the three that were important, the three that were required that all Jews would attend, the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. We're to pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. For the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. This again is a symbol, and it talks about lost souls. The first feast, the cross of Calvary. The second feast during the year, the resurrection. But the final feast, we must be about the Father's business. What's this Christian walk all about? Well, if you're saved, well, if you have victory in your life because you trust in the resurrection, the next thing we need to do is to win souls, to tell others about what God did for us. Remember the woman at the well. Jesus took time to deal with her, and to reveal her heart, and to reveal her sin, which she forsook. It says that when she realized who it was that was speaking to him, the Messiah, she left her water pot. She had come to that well to get water, but she found the living water, and she left her water pot, and she went into the city, and got in the town square or what have you, and said, "Come see a man. I found him. I found the answer. Look what Jesus did for me. Come see a man. Come see a man." That's what we're to do. And that's what this third feast shows us. We're to tell others about what God did for us. We're to be about the Father's business. And look at verse 20. This doesn't have to do with the feasts. But he says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee to the place which I have prepared." That talks about the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us to gather in the harvest of souls.
Yeah.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.